2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've always liked Paul's letter to the Corinthians, especially the second letter that he wrote to them, because he gets more personal with them than he does with any other congregation. Now, he had a joyous and beautiful relationship with the Philippian church. He talks about joy in that letter, and he talks about their support of him, and he certainly opens up to them. But there's an interesting thing about 2 Corinthians. He becomes vulnerable. He opens up about the deepest and innermost feelings and experiences he has had. And what is ironic to me is that it was to a congregation that probably gave him the most difficulty. Because when he wrote to the church at Corinth in the first letter, he dealt with a list of problems that were in that congregation. So here's a congregation that was immature and unloving, and yet later, after some years later, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he writes 2 Corinthians. And if you really want to know the heart and the soul of Paul, read 2 Corinthians. It's a fascinating letter. And I'm going to spend some time this morning just in a portion of this particular letter. Chapter 5. If you want to understand how Paul thinks, how he feels, what motivates him, what drove him, why he was the way he was, and why he did what he did, this letter is great. And here's just one sampling from this letter. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Some translations say constrains us. For the love of Christ constrains us, controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I've called this lesson Friends Again, because he talks about the restoration of friendship, that is, coming together and being one through Jesus. Man's greatest need is for a right relationship with God. And reconcile means to bring together two opposing parties, parties that were enemies. And how do you do that? How do you take a holy God, a just and righteous God, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, who is sinless and light, and how do you reconcile sinful man to a sinless God? And a remarkable idea to think about that. It is important for us today to read and study along, and I want us to look at this theme of reconciliation or being friends again and the basis upon which God has done this. Our study is of two Bible words meaning the same thing. What do they mean to us? We see in the news talks about reconciliation between governments or between opposing factions, factions or individuals who are at odds with one another, and sometimes news will report how they have reconciled. But the most important reconciliation of all time is between us and God, because the real problem of man is the sin problem. Everything on earth that takes place, all of the disruption and the chaos and the hatred and all the various things are just symptoms, visible symptoms of the underlying problem, and that is sin. That man is in rebellion against God, is hostile to God, is not friends with God, and it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. It shows itself socially, politically. It shows itself in families. It shows itself in any number of ways. Sin is the fundamental problem of mankind, and Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is the solution that God has given us, that he has sent to us for us to deal with. I don't have an overhead projector, but I want you to imagine in your mind an overhead projector imaging something on the wall, okay? Everybody get your brains kind of in gear here, and I want you to think of God and man unified. This is in the garden. And then sin enters the picture, and God and man become separated by this wall of sin. You know, the Bible talks about sin has separated us from God, that there is a separation factor. Isaiah chapter 59 talks about this idea of a separation. Because sin comes between God and man, it blocks man's access to God. Man may try to jump over the wall, but he can't do it. He may try to go under the wall, or under the wall, he can't do it. He may try to run around the end of the wall of sin, but he can't do it. You cannot bust through on your own that wall of sin that separates people from God. Here you have God, here you have man. This is all overlay here. See, this is, I know you can picture this up here. And sin has come between. It has alienated man from God. There's a division that has taken place. You know, what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've missed the mark. They've missed the bullseye. That's all of us. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this wall that separates us, that is a dividing line, we can't tunnel under it, we can't run around it, we can't jump over it like a pole vaulter, we can't bust through it. So what is God going to do? Well, in these verses, not the only ones, but these verses give us insight. There was something God did to be able to take care of this problem of sin. Now place a big cross in your mind over that dividing line, a cross. And it's that cross of Jesus upon that cross, his death upon that cross, his shedding of his blood, that now allows God to extend forgiveness in a righteous way, so he doesn't violate his holiness, he doesn't violate his righteousness. You know, sometimes we think of God loving us and saving us as simply, well, God loves us, therefore he forgives us. It's true, he loves us and he will forgive, but there are conditions. But God forgives also. He has to do it in keeping with his nature. He has to keep it, has to do it in keeping with his just and holy nature. He cannot just willy-nilly on a good day just forgive. He wants to forgive and he loves, but he cannot violate his own character. He cannot violate his own holiness. So what does he do? He has to somehow take his wrath against sin, instead of placing it upon us, the sinner, he's got to place it someplace else, and that's upon his Son. The sinless sacrifice. God took his wrath out. He took his wrath out against sin, all sin for all time, and took it out upon his Son, and punished his Son for things that his Son didn't do, but he placed it on him so that you and I can be released. But then the condition is, what do I deal with that cross? How do I deal with that cross? So you have God, man, sin, and then the cross placed over it, and what he's going to do is, he's going to reunite man and God. They were apart, but now through that cross, where God punishes sin and extends his love, he can bring people together. They were friends, but then they're not speaking, but now they're speaking again with him because of the cross. We were compatible, that is, Adam and Eve were compatible, but then they sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in that sinning, they suddenly became distant and separated from God, and that has followed all mankind from that time. They were getting along, then they don't get along. Well, the cross allows us to get along with God again. Not because of our greatness, but because God says, I love you so much, and I'm going to offer you a way to have friendship with me again. You can be friends with me again on a just and holy and loving basis. I mean, if you were here for my sermon on Jesus, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and you saw what he went through and the stripes, by his stripes we are healed. You know the suffering he went through. Indescribable suffering he went through on our behalf. Listen to the sermon on the website if you want to. It will give you chill bumps to think of what God's Son went through for us. So I have two main points. The cause of this need is, as I've already stated, all were dead in sin. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was using kind of my own words to describe this situation, but now we're going to focus in on a few verses and look at what they have to say. It's spurred on by a need. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains or controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Man had broken off the relationship, but God wanted that relationship. All were dead and at war with God. To be apart from God is to be dead. When you are separated from God, you're separated from life. God is life. To be separated from him because of sin takes you away from life and it makes you dead spiritually. And what Paul is telling these Corinthians, he says, the love of Christ controls us. Now what does he mean by that when he says controls or constrains us? The word has the idea of this. It leaves us no alternative. The love of Christ boxes us in and it tells us, I have no choice in this matter. I have to give back to my Lord my life because of what he's done for me. Have you ever gone down a hallway where you keep walking down the hallway and there are no hallways to turn off to left or right? And you keep walking down the hallway and it gets longer and longer. You are left with no alternative but to go forth. You are constrained to go forth in that hallway until you come to the end. And that's what Paul is saying. The love of Christ leaves us no alternative. In other words, how could I possibly think in terms of anything less than full devotion to him and giving my life for him in view of what he did for me? How could I even entertain that idea? It would be, it's illogical. You know, if you're a Star Trek guy and a Spock guy, it's illogical because he's done that for us. Would it not make perfect sense for us to completely give ourselves for Him because of what He has done for us. That's out of thankfulness. It's carried out by Christ's death. So you have God, you have man, then you have sin. Then you have the cross placed over that sin, which then gives the access to God that is denied every other way. One died for all. Verse 15, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, it constrains us, it leaves us no alternative, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And now listen closely. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. You notice not everybody's alive. Not everybody is alive. Not everybody chooses to be alive. But if you want to be alive, God has made it possible for you to be alive, to have your sins washed away, to have your sins forgiven, remitted. And He says He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. That's pretty powerful. Who do you live for? In view of what Jesus has done upon the cross, He leaves us no alternative. He is the one we live for. And we don't live for ourselves. We don't live now to serve ourselves or satisfy our own desires. We now live with the desire, the purpose, the goal, the lifelong desire to live for Him. One died for all. We are put into a new situation. Verse 17. Well, let me read verse 16 first. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. You know, there was a time when Paul, who was Saul in the book of Acts, and he was persecuting Christians, he saw Jesus differently. He saw Jesus at that time as a heretic, violating the law, offending God, doing things wrong. His whole mind and his way of thinking changed, as we know, on the road to Damascus. And then in Damascus, Ananias took him and baptized him in water. His sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. Now, Paul's view, he became Paul, of course, Paul's view of Jesus changed. At one time, he saw Jesus simply as just some heretic and rebel and some guy who was violating the law, and now He is Lord and Savior, and he realizes what he had done before was wrong, and now he wants to live and devote himself to Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you're in Christ, everything is new. And not just one time. Your life in Christ is a life where everything is new every day. You grow, you appreciate God more, you appreciate Jesus more, you appreciate salvation more, you appreciate all that He has done on a deeper and greater level as you grow in Christ. Now things are right. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's that word reconciliation. To bring together into friendship people who were apart and separated and didn't like each other. He became an offering for us. Verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Come down to verse 21. He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He made Jesus to be sin. He took all the accumulated sin of all of the ages from start to finish, put it upon Jesus, made Him to be sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. magnificent, amazing, astounding, astonishing what he has done. God doesn't like to see his creation murdered by sin. He hates sin, so much so that to make man right with him, he let his sinless son take our place. Simply, he wanted fellowship with us. He was willing to punish, to reject, and to see his son suffer so that we can have fellowship with him. All dead, so he had to die. The terrible condition what man was and is in, dead. You know, when it says that people are dead in sin, it doesn't mean that they have a head cold. It doesn't mean that they've just twisted their ankle or wrenched their back. To be dead in sin means to be dead in sin, spiritually dead. And the only thing that can resurrect us, raise us from the dead, of the death of sin, is through our Lord Jesus and through that cross. Do you see what God has done for us? Dead people are not right with, they're not friends with, they're not in tune with God, his being life with no death or darkness in him. God is light, Jesus was holy, sinless, and he became sin so that we could have access to God and have our sins forgiven. He died because of our condition. Did he die for a few? Did he die for a few bad folks? No, he died for all. Come back, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. All died. He didn't just die for the bad folks. He died for everybody. That was the first point, cause. Now let's look at effect real quickly. We are compelled, we're left with no choice, verse 14, as I've already talked about. The choice that has been made is those who have been raised from the dead to be made alive no longer live for themselves. He's raised us from the dead spiritually, therefore, what do we owe our all to? We live unto him. We have a different outlook. We have a different outlook on all things. All men are dead in sin. We are most concerned about spiritual life. Don't treat Jesus as less than Savior and as Lord. We live in a totally new condition, verse 17. The old life is past and gone, and the new life is here and lived. That's because of that cross. We're friends with God, not because we have somehow earned that, but because of what God has given us on that cross, and we become friends with him through Jesus. We're no longer at war with God. We hold on to the cross. God took the initiative, and we took advantage of that, saying, I want that, I like that, I will embrace that. I will believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I will turn from my sin, and I'll be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Rodney read those verses this morning at the supper. God gives us forgiveness of sins. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me close out with a couple of thoughts for us to think about. We need to understand the cosmic spiritual battle that's been going on. The cosmic spiritual battle between God and Satan is this. When man sins, Satan says, ah, he's mine because of sin. And you know what God says? Ah, no, he's mine because of Calvary. Satan says, he's mine because of sin, and God says, no, he's mine because of Calvary. And God's plan works. It's real. It's powerful. We belong to God. You know, some people might say, well, I haven't sinned. I haven't displeased him. Not true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sinned, but I won't accept the cross. Or I have sinned, but I won't accept change. Very dangerous territory. Somebody might say, my sins aren't serious. They're just little things. Somebody might say, I'm not needing such a sacrifice as the cross. And yet, everyone does. Someone might say, I have too much pride. I'm too prideful to accept what Jesus does upon the cross. Somebody might say, I keep the Ten Commandments. Why, I keep the Ten Commandments, therefore everything. That's dangerous territory because you can't keep the Ten Commandments flawlessly. All of us have failed in the Ten Commandments. And then somebody might say, I'm not God's enemy. I mean, I don't have hostile feelings toward God. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is the sin has separated you between you and God. What's been the purpose of this study? Just to learn some interesting facts, to just take up our time. It's been to tell us that if we've been baptized to get into Christ, to be forgiven, we're washed, that we can never again live for ourselves. That's the purpose of this study. If that's not been accomplished, then we've not gained the real point of Paul's words. Jesus died, we were dead and made alive, but now alive, we will live for him. That's what makes people alive, Jesus through that cross. Suppose you haven't been baptized to wash away sins by the blood he has shed. Won't you make that decision to do that today? The cross, the blood, their life changing. So, friends, again, come now while we stand and sing.